I will trust in the Lord until I die. Not until I have everything I think I need. Not until things are as I thought they should be. Not until things get rough and I decide to call on some other name. I will trust in the Lord until I die. Amen. Brother Gay is feeling some kind of way right now. He leaned over to me and said, I missed my cue. And so I'll have to get up and read your bio now. And I said, no, 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 my brother. They can read. But more than anything written on that page, there's one thing I want you to know about me. And when you go out, if there's nothing else that you tell folks, say, the bishop said she is a child of the living God.
Amen.
That's all you need to know.
Amen.
To the pastor of this fine house, Reverend Marion Easterling Jr., thank you for welcoming me into the pulpit this morning. And I want it clear. The letter came before he was the pastor. He said, I still owe him one. So folks say, well, how did the bishop go to Locust? Oh, because my husband's there. No, no, no. The letter came when your former pastor was here, and I was glad to receive it and accept it. Folks have some misnomer that bishops only go to certain churches that have certain memberships and high steeples and whatnot. Bishops go where they're invited.
Amen.
Everybody doesn't invite the bishop. Understand that. Everybody does. And if you invite me and my calendar is clear, I will be there. Because I don't care if there are 5 members or 500 members. That door is open in the name of the Lord. And it's not about the real estate. It's not about the real estate. To the servant of this district, Reverend Dr. J.W. Park, please stand. Welcome. To your lay leader, Brother Terry Jennings, bless you. To the chairperson of your 150th anniversary celebration, Tanya Ray. Tanya, where are you? Would all those who have served on that committee and worked so diligently for everything you've done, will you please stand? To the former servant of this fine house, Reverend Sawyer, God bless you. And I see someone here this morning, and I leaned over to your district superintendent. I said, now, wait a minute. If she's here, who's preaching in her pulpit? And he said, oh, she told me that it's well taken care of. So, to Reverend Olivia Gross. And to your helpmeet, bless you. The last thing I'll do is ask all those who are part of the Easterling family and all of our close and distant relatives, if you'll stand this morning just so they know who you are.
Amen.
Some have traveled from just up the road, Reisterstown or parts of Columbia. Some have traveled all the way from Virginia to be here with you this morning. I was young and now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaking nor their seed begging bread. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied thee, how will you compete with horses? And if you have stumbled in a safe place, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? When my soul looks back and wonders how I got over, I give God thanks for saving and keeping me.
Amen.
Hear these words. The words that you chose as the sustaining scripture for this your 150th year. Listen for the word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Gracious and holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, God, for your servant and your people are listening. Amen. Let everything that has breath, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. One of the most outstanding and highly respected international leaders of the 20th century was Sweden's Dag Hammarskjöld. As Secretary General of the United Nations, he devoted the final years of his life to pursuing the principles espoused in the United Nations Charter, which was international cooperation and reconciliation toward a peaceful world. Of him it is said, on his travels around the world, Hammarskjöld always took three things with him. And these three things were recovered from the plane crash in which he lost his life. They were a copy of the New Testament, a copy of the Book of Psalms, and the United Nations Charter. Hammarskjöld understood quite correctly that the Book of Psalms is nothing short of God's claim upon the whole world, and that it articulates God's will for justice, for righteousness, and for peace among all people. Often the Psalter is looked upon as poetry. It is poetry, but it's more. Often the Psalter is looked upon as the songbook of David, the hymnody of the people of Israel. And it was the hymnody of the people of Israel, but it is more. Often the Psalter is looked upon for beautiful sayings to go in our greeting cards that we send one another at celebratory moments. And it should be used at celebratory moments, but it is more. The Book of Psalms was Israel's precious and sacred word to God. They thanked God, they praised God, they cried out to God. They asked God for the very deep things that they needed. It was Israel's way of communicating with God and God's way of communicating with Israel. Right. And because we have been grafted in, it is our word as well. Biblical scholar Herman Gunkel situated the Psalter into five major categories. He said there are hymns, there are lament and complaints. Yes, it's all right to give your complaints to God. Amen. Better to God than the person sitting on your left or your right who really knows nothing about it. At that point, it really just becomes sometimes gossip. Well, there are royal songs, wisdom songs, thanksgiving, or praise songs. While there's been some adjustment to these framing, this framing over the years, it continues to be the understood organizational categorization of the genre of songs. And Psalm 150 stands as the ultimate call to humanity, yea, to all of creation, into this cacophony of praise. The repeated invitation to bring more and more of the symphony into the praise demonstrates that the entire congregation should give themselves over into praise. This is not a timid nor a half-hearted praise. No, this is adoration and exaltation to the one who has kept us
The one who has brought us. The one who has made a difference for us. The one who brought us out when folks thought we were too low. How the one who reminded us of who we are. The one who never left us even when we left the one. It is the ultimate praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The word praise is often bantered about in worship. These days we use it all the time, but we use it in an interesting way. We talk of praise music or praise bands. We talk of praise dance, those liturgical dances. How we hear about praise breaks, and we even hear folks say things like, I'm gonna get my praise on. We have caricatured the word praise as if authentic praise can be turned on and off with a switch. You've seen it portrayed in movies, usually poorly so, when Hollywood is attempting to represent the black church, choirs jumping, preachers whooping, congregation frenzied. It's a wanting understanding of praise. That is not the way praise is used in the Psalter, and certainly not in this 150th song. Praise is not a posture. Praise is not entertainment. Oh, hear me, beloved. Praise is not entertainment. We're coming to church to be entertained. We've come for the wrong reason. It is not simply wild and loud worship. There's some praise that is quiet. You ever seen somebody worship God with a quiet spirit? But you can tell. You can tell their countenance is different. You can tell the very air around them is different. You can tell something is emanating from them that feels sacred and holy. There's an anointing, huh? It doesn't always have to be loud. Loud is all right sometimes, but every now and then, try worshiping God in the beauty of quietness. Praise is really the totality of our lives. Praise is life. And for those who've accepted the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as their one and only, our life is our praise. Let me say that again. Praise is life, and our lives are our praise. Those in the ancient Near East would not have understood praise to be confined to Saturday evening. We know they did not worship on Sunday morning, right? On Saturday, or for us, they would not have understood it as some Sunday morning event. They would not have understood praise to be something discreetly done in the sanctuary. Although they did praise God in the temple, it did not just stay there. They didn't put their praise away when they locked up the tambourines and put away the offering plate. God called the Israelites to live a life worthy, worthy of the God of their salvation. A life worthy of their chosen nature. The God who brought them out of Egypt. The God who protected them from Pharaoh's deadly army. The God who fed them in the wilderness when they wouldn't even call his name. The God who allowed manna to fall down from the sky, and when they complained about that, gave them some meat to eat. When that wasn't enough, hit the rock and let the water fall out. The God who met them at their deepest point of need. This God was to be worshiped and praised and adored and revered with the totality of their life. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Breath in this psalm is the pneuma, the ruach of God. When God cradled dust in God's hand and then breathed into it, not a little, no, a real, a true expenditure, huh? An expiration of the breath of God, imparting into that dust the very life force of God, God's self. It was not just air, it was not just wind, it was the very vitality of God. when Ezekiel encountered those dry bones and he said, preach to the bones that they might come back together, Ezekiel started preaching and the bones started reconnecting. He said, but wait a minute, they don't seem to have any life in them. He said, then breathe into the bones. Again, reminding us that, oh, we might be able to move around, we might be able to have some animation, but if the breath of God is not in us, then we are just moving corpses. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. As Walter Brueggemann aptly noted, if God were to withdraw that breath, extract that breath, we want to talk about reclaiming our time. If God said, I'm reclaiming my breath, then we would return to the dust from whence we came. No other use of breath could be more right and true than a life given to praising God. What do we use our breath to do? What do we use our breath to do? Do we use it to complain? Do we use it to gossip? Do we use it to judge somebody else? Do we use it to just ask for what we want? What do we do with the breath that God has given us? No other sound could be better than to speak gratitude. Oh Lord, thank you. Not for where I want to be, but for where I am right now. God, thank you, not for the house that I want, but the house I'm in right now. God, thank you, not that my spouse will be everything I want them to be when they do what I want them to do, but thank you for the way my spouse is right now. Thank you for the children I have right now. Thank you for my life as it is right now. Thank you for the pastor the bishop sent me right now. Thank you for the church that I have right now. What better use of this ruach, this pneuma that is in us, than to lift our voices and praise Almighty God? Because God is good. Because God is faithful. Because God is just. Because God is righteous. Because God is. Oh, and I say it again. Because the ain'tness of man cannot overcome the isness of God. We ought to just praise God anyhow. Because God has kept us from everlasting to everlasting. There is no better use of this breath than extravagant praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. One of my favorite movies of all time is The Lion King. And when it was re-released, I said to your pastor, we have to go see it. He said, well, is it new? I said, don't matter. We're going to see The Lion King. And I must tell you that the newly formatted version did not disappoint. And one of my favorite scenes in the movie is when the exiled Simba is feeling lost and yearning again for that presence in his life. He just, if you see him, he's downtrodden, his face is down, his countenance is down. He's just about to give up and he encounters Rafiki. And he begins to tell him, oh, if you knew my father. He said, I know your father. He said, oh, wait, you must mean you knew my father. No, I know your father. He said, oh, I hate to tell you, my father's been dead for a long time. He said, no, it's not so. Wrong again, he lives. I'll show him to you. He leads Simba through a path to the water and tells him to look down there. Simba begins to look down and sadly says, that's not my father. That's just my reflection. Rafiki says, look harder. And so Simba looks again into the water. And then he begins to see the image change and he begins to see his father, and Rafiki tells him, see, he lives in you. And then Simba hears Mufasa's voice. Simba? Father? Simba, you have forgotten me. He says, no, I have not forgotten you, never. He says,
you have forgotten who you are, thereby forgetting me. He says, look inside yourself, Simba. Remember who you are.
Beloved, God has exhaled into our very spirits the breath of Almighty God. God has breathed God's very nature into us. And if the nature of God is love, and we are created in the image and likeness of God, carrying around in us the ruach, the nuah of God, then our nature must also be love, or we forget who we are. We cannot compartmentalize our lives. Our baptismal vows and our membership vows are not merely segmented parts of our beings that can be tucked away in a file named personal and downloaded when we come into church and then uploaded again, and the other file comes out that says a public life, downloaded when we go out into the public. It is a contradiction of our faith. We cannot claim a life of praise and excuse and support blindly or follow one who majors in lying, deceit, deception, greed, selfishness, and vulgarity, and would sell his mama upriver if it made him $5. I want to be real clear. I have stopped meetings because people began to call the president of these United States names. I have stopped meetings and said, no, you must respect the office.
That's right.
We must respect the office. But when the one in the office has no respect or regard for humanity, when the one in the office uses the office for his own aggrandizement, when the one in the office is lining his pockets while ours run bare, we have to call it out. Remember who you are. Social media platforms is that they offer opportunities for us to hide behind a disembodied virtual presence. It's akin to a time when men and women donned white robes and pulled masks down over their faces and carried out treachery and barbarism by night that they wouldn't dare do showing their faces in the light of day. Some of you to go back and look at the stuff we're posting on Facebook and ask, is this praising the Lord? Some of the ugliness, some of the vulgarity, some of the dehumanizing things that we say to one another, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So the 150th Psalm calls us into this living of praise. It is not calling us into a posture for a service or a song or a prayer. Rather, it's saying everything that we do must be in line with that praise. We have to praise the Lord with our vote. We have to praise the Lord with our marriages. We have to praise the Lord with our driving. Pray for the bishop. We have to praise the Lord with our professional lives. We have to praise the Lord with the way we order our homes. We have to praise the Lord with the way we spend our money. We have to praise the Lord for the way that we do or don't care for God's creation. We even have to praise the Lord with our intimacy. Now, Pastor, I'm going to park here for a minute. One of the areas that we seem to have trouble reconciling about ourselves is our sexuality. And I'm not talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about whatever your sexual proclivity is. We turn red as soon as it's mentioned. We shush people when they bring it up. Some of you want to leave right now. We act as though our intimacy is something to be ashamed of. And so we teach our young people that their sexuality is something to be done clandestinely, in secret. That which is done in secret is not holy.
That's right.
That which one has to be ashamed of is not holy. But we don't have to be ashamed of our sexuality. In the canon of scripture, there resides an entire book that exudes with erotic and intimate utterances. Oh, we don't preach from it very much. We usually only dust it off when we're getting ready for a wedding. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But it teaches us that even our sexuality, our intimacy, has a place before God. God gave us that as part of our nature. God just wants us to use it in a way that honors one another and honors Almighty God. Amen. Lusting after that which is not ours does not honor God.
Let that walk around the room for a minute.
Moving outside of the covenant that we've made with another human being to seek intimacy and pleasure does not honor God. Locking ourselves in a room, turning on our computers and looking at images that we wouldn't watch with our children.
That's right.
Or our parents.
That's right.
I'm talking about grown folk. I'm talking
That's
about
right.
babies.
That's right.
Does not honor God. Engaging in brutality against the will of another does not honor God.
That's right.
But when we surrender even our intimacy to God,
come on now,
it takes on a purity.
Yes.
It takes on a sweetness.
Come on.
It takes on a sacredness that nothing else can meet. So you young people out there, oh, I know you've been watching movies, you've been hearing the songs, it's in the rap song. Oh, everybody wants to make you think getting it all the time from anybody is so good. Don't do it! It's sacred time with God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Amen.
Locust United Methodist Church, as you gather to celebrate these 150 years, you have called upon a song that is not just one for shouting and praising in the sanctuary. You've actually chosen, huh? Something that creates a very high standard for yourselves. Yes, as you gather to celebrate these 150 years, you are reflecting on the faithfulness of those who have come before you, those who continue to praise God in the good times and the bad times. As you claim this 150th psalm, you are confessing that you stand on the shoulders of those who never gave up or never gave in, those who even when the area around them did not fully embrace them, they continue to praise God anyhow. But in your claiming it now, you are also saying to the world that the way you are going to choose to live your lives is going to praise Almighty God. That means you have to work for justice. That means you have to work for righteousness.
That's right.
That means when you see things happening for the corporation that you work for and you know it's not right, you have to speak up. It's not enough to say, well, I can't say that I might lose my job. We serve a God with cattle on a thousand hills. If God gave you that job, God will give you another. As the bishop, I get letters all the time telling me, you can't say that. You can't do that. That's political. Jesus was political, and they killed him for it. You may take my life, but you won't take my praise. And I'll use every breath in my body to praise God and work for justice and work for inclusivity and work that I might have a seat at the table. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Amen.
This 150th psalm is the highest praise you can utter to God. It's a hallelujah song. There is nothing more that you can say. It's hallelujah to Yahweh in the sanctuary, but then you have to take it out and live it before all of creation. Will you praise the Lord with your lives, Locusts? Are you willing to lay them down for one another? Are you willing to completely give yourself away? Are you willing to surrender all that you have, not just 5%, not just 10%, all that you have in the service to Almighty God? Are you willing to say, here I am, Lord, before. Here I am, Lord. Send me. If you want to live the 150th Psalm, you have to say, God, not my will, but thy will be done.